Go ahead and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, our text for this morning. If you're just joining us, we are finishing up a series of messages right now regarding worship and worry, and we put these things together because the two are very much related. Both have the capacity to capture our hearts. Both have the capacity to seize us and hold us hostage, worship or worry. So we spent 3 weeks looking at biblical worship. We looked at biblical worship first because when worship dies, when that begins to die down, when that goes to a gray ash instead of a vibrant flame, when worship dies, worry what? Thrives. These two things are related. So it's a fight not just to not worry, it's a fight to be a worshiper, to maintain the heart of a worshiper, to cultivate the heart of a worshiper, and to keep that stirred up. Not just, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, but oh God. And we said, worship is not singing. We didn't just worship for 30 minutes and now it's preaching and then you're going to go cook meals and do other things. Worship's all through life. Worship, when we say worship, a good definition of worship is just responding back to God for all that we're seeing of who He is and what He's done. You can do that while you drive. You should do that while you drive. You should do that while you work. You should do that while you eat. Responding back to God for who He is and what He's done, we should maintain the attitude and posture of a worshiper. So we put these two things together. Then we started in Matthew chapter 6 looking at the specific sin of worry, and last week we jumped into Philippians chapter 4. And here is where I'm hoping to give you some practical handles to grab onto in your fight against worry, to get free from it and to stay free from it. And as I said last week, I'm indebted to biblical counselor and author David Pallison for many of the insights, not all, a few things I did think of by the Holy Spirit, but many of the insights, David Pallison. The outline, the basic 5 steps, David Pallison. God love him. Thank God for him. And I want to give that credit where credit is due. God has used him in a mighty way. He's one of the most insightful counselors that I know and writers that I know. You would be enriched by reading some of David Pallison. We've got a few things of his in the book nook. Let's start by reading our passage again this morning. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 4, Philippians 4, 4, and I do hope you have a Bible. If you do, turn there with me in your Bible and follow along. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. May we never ever again skip over that phrase, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Some of your translations may say, think on these things. Park it there. Verse 9, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray right now that you would take the written word that we hold in our hands, published by some publishing house somewhere, and turn it into the living word. God, speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Thank you that these are not just the mere words of men. As much as we appreciate David Pallison and what he has written, we just read words from the living God of the universe who created us, redeemed us, owns us, and sustains our very being and breath. Make it alive to us. Affect us by your word. May we be more greatly affected by your word than any other author, any other writer, any other counselor. Use your word now. Cause your word to run and be glorified. Cause it to penetrate our hearts and soak in and sink in and take root and change us from the inside out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you steps that you can work through when you're struggling with worry or anxiety. Last week we looked at the first 2 steps, so let's review those before we jump in. Step number 1, we said you need to take a closer look at what you're worrying about. Take a closer look at it. Give it some definition. Put some parameters around it. Fence it in. Don't let it just stay this nebulous, vague cloud that's just hovering over your life or your mind that's just eating at you. Give it some definition. What's really bothering you? What have you been thinking about? What have you been saying to yourself? What have you been rehearsing over and over and over? Is it the kids? Is it your husband's job? Is it your boss? Is it your health? Is it your money? What? Give it some definition. Don't leave it vague. And we said, whatever is on your list, remember this, whatever's on your list, you do have good reason to worry. Because we live in a fragile, unpredictable world. So this is not God telling us, why do you do this at all? It's that God's word tells us, you do have good reason to worry. You just have better reasons not to worry. When you see who your God is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's promised yet to do, you have better reasons not to worry. So we said it helps to just write it down. Write it down. Take out a piece of paper and just get it down on paper. And that exercise in itself of just writing it down, what am I thinking? What have I been saying? What have I been worrying about? What's been flitting around in my mind like these little birds darting in and out, building nests? What? And that exercise of putting it down on paper will reveal to you one very encouraging thing right from the start. Your list is finite. Now you may say, mine's long, Brad. However long you want to make it, we can run it from the stage out that door. It's finite, and your God is what? Infinite. So however long your list is, your God is bigger. Your God exceeds that list. So writing it down can help you see that it's finite. And in most cases I find, it isn't from the stage out the door. It's five things. It's five things you're looking at from 15 different angles. So 5 times 15 makes you think, woo! But it's 5 things. 10 things. Not 10,000. Not 10,000. So define it. Get it down and bring it. Here's what also that does. You bring it out into the light. Bring it into the light. So many things are better in the light. We try to keep the bathroom window open, the shower pulled, so that light will kill the mold. Light. Bring this baby out into the light, and some of it just starts to die in the light. It grows in the dark. It grows in bed at 3 a.m. in the dark. That's not the time to process it. That's not the time to think through it. And that's not the time to get your list going. Bring it out into the light, into the open. That's step number one. Step number two, we said, take a careful look at who and where your God is. Take a closer look at what you're worrying about. And then step number two, take a careful look at who and where your God is. This is crucial. This is crucial. If you were to forget all the other steps, you miss this. You skip this. You don't get this, you don't get free from worry. And yet, so many times when we're done here today and you look at these five steps, you'll see most of you probably have poked around with all the other steps. This is the one. This is the one. Take a careful look at who and where your God is. We pointed out that most of us, probably most of our lives, if you grew up in the church and you know Philippians 4, have overlooked verse 5. The Lord is near. We jump right in with verse 6, what we need to do. Be anxious for nothing. We start right there. When someone's struggling with anxiety and we open our Bibles and we want to show them and encourage them, we start with verse 6. We start with it with ourselves. We start with it with other people. We got to start with verse 5. We jump right in with what we need to do, with commands to obey. But you can't obey for long if you don't know who and where your God is first. Before actions, before we try to do anything, we've got to know something. So much of the Bible is about what you've got to know. Think how Paul argues in Romans in this fight against sin. Reckon yourselves. Reckon is a thinking term. Logizomai. Think it through. You got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to know where your God is. So much of Scripture is set up that way, that doctrine precedes duty. Doctrine precedes duty. So don't ever say, oh, don't give me doctrine. Just tell me what I need to do. Oh, don't give me doctrine. Doctrine is not something that should be stuck down in Louisville at Southern Seminary just for the eggheads, just for the scholars, just for the pastors, and the rest of us just need to know what to do. We just hope someone knows what we should believe. If you don't know what you should believe, you can't do what you're supposed to do. Romans, the book of Romans, Romans 1 through 3, sin, 4 and 5, salvation, 6, 7, 8, sanctification, 9, 10, 11, the sovereignty of God, 12 through 16, service. Now, what should you do? Verse chapter 12, all about spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, all about your relationship with authority and government. Chapter 14, all about legalism and the law and freedom in Christ. And we want to start chapter 12 through 16 and just try to do it. If you don't know, if you don't have doctrine under your feet, you can't do it. The book of Ephesians, the same way. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is some of the richest doctrine of who you are in Christ, seated in the heavenlies with Christ, adopted, redeemed, ransomed, set free, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Then and only then does he say in chapter 4 of Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and there's a shift. I therefore, when you ever see the word therefore, in light of all that went before, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. What calling? Well, you need to know chapter 1, 2, 3, who you are. Then in chapter 4, he says, don't live anymore like the world. Chapter 5, he says, avoid sexual immorality. Chapter 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God and extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. But we want all our Bible studies and all our exhortations and all the sermons to be chapter 4, 5, 6. Give it to me right where I live. I want this to be practical. Listen, doctrine is very practical. Without it, you go down. You've got to have it. So Philippians chapter 4 is no different. Who is God? You've got to have that step. A careful look at who and where your God is. Because when you're worrying, you're caught up in a universe where no one's home. God isn't on his throne anymore. You're not conscious of his presence, of his goodness and his power and his mercy. And you start living a lie. See, we said that anxiety, worry, has tucked in it a lie. A lie. There's lots of truth there. You don't say, well, Brad, everything on my list is true. But I would venture to guess each one of those things on your list that is true has tucked in there a measure of a lie. You've exaggerated it some. If nothing else, it may be true, but you've left God out of the picture. If it's true, but you've lost sight of God in the midst of that circumstance, there's some deception there then. Anxiety has a lie. You start living a lie, and that lie has to be exposed. That's what's at the root of so much of our worry, a lie. And remember last week we said, worry grows quickly and easily in the soil. No, no, no. What did I say? What did I say? I thought it was good. Deception, a lie. There, I've got myself backwards. A lie grows quickly and easily in the soil of a worrier's heart. Once you start worrying, you've tilled up the soil of your heart that just little seeds of deception and lie, you're much more susceptible to it. You take it. You buy it. You don't question it. You don't examine it. Just drops in the soil of your heart. A lie grows quickly and easily in the soil of a worrier's heart. So the two go hand in hand. You've got to watch out for deception. God is still with you. Then we said, you fight lies with the truth. He said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, know it, and it'll set you free. But it's got to be truth that what? Truth that affects us. That affects us. It's got to be truth that affects us. The fact that you own a Bible, the fact that you own several, the fact that you've got some little Bible reading checklist in the back of your Bible like me, and you're checking them off and making your way through a Bible reading plan this year is no guarantee that is changing your life. Listen to me. This may sound a little odd. Satan does not care if you read God's word. He just does not want it to affect you. So we've got to make sure that our hearts, we've got to do some heart preparation, and we can't work on our hearts that much, but we can cry out to God to work on them. Say, God, I need your word to affect me. It's the difference between porous wood and Formica countertop. I'm no major woodworker dude, but I do know this from talking to Dick Gottrod and others and just reading little booklets. When I'm sanding that front porch swing and I want to coat it with that polyurethane, I coat it and then I'm told what? Before I put another coat on it, what do I need to do? Lightly sand it, which makes no sense to me or my children as I try to get them to help me. Dad, you're taking off what we just did. Yes, a little bit. But the coating won't stick unless you put some sanding on there and you rough it up so that it'll, when you're going to stain something, you lightly sand it so that the wood is porous so that it'll soak in the stain, so that it'll take in the stain, so that it'll take in the sealer. versus Formica countertop, where water just going to run off that, beat up on it, oil, whatever liquid you put there, it's just going to beat up. It can't take it in. It won't take it in. And some of you, your problem isn't that you've stopped. Now, for some of you, the problem is you've stopped looking at God's word. You've stopped going there. But others of you, you're wondering, why doesn't it help? Could be that your hearts have got a Formica layer on them now that needs to come off. It's the reason we aerate our lawns. You know, you rent the big thing from AAA, the big machine with the wheels and the giant spikes in it, and you run that baby back and forth across the lawn. Why? You can fertilize and water year after year after year, but there's something that builds up on lawns. It's called thatch. And when that thatch gets built up thick down around the roots, you're fertilizing and it's just laying on the top and it's not getting in. You're watering and it's just laying on the top and rolling around. It's not getting to the roots. Our heart's the same way. We need to say, oh God, aerate my heart. Punch holes in it by your spirit so that it can breathe again, so that the life-giving water of your word can soak down to the roots and get to me, affect me, and make a difference so that the fertilizer and nourishment of your word will get to my heart. Worry is one of those things that builds up like thatch. And you're not being affected by God's word anymore. We've got to be affected by it. We've got to be affected by, you know, so many truths. Now you know Philippians 4, 5. The Lord is near. Oh, yes. But does it affect you? Psalm 46, 1. God is a refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he knew, foreknew, these he also predestined. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation's overtaken you. No trial has overtaken you. Except this is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond what you're able. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things. Psalm 50, verse 15, call to me in the day of trouble and I'll deliver you and you'll glorify me. Those are all truths, but for some of you, they're just running off your heart like Formica countertop. And you're looking for something else. I need something else. You don't need something else. You need what you already have to soak in. That's what so many times I need. I need what I already have, what I already know, to soak in. I need a porous heart, open heart. God is still with you. The nearness of God is the anchor that pins down all the other specific truths that Paul's sharing about overcoming anxiety. Verses 5 to 9 are not just filled with little tricks or techniques or biblical principles that you slap on your life and it'll eliminate worry completely apart from God. It's not going to happen. These verses are God-centered. It's the radical God-centeredness of this passage that crushes anxiety. Because anxiety is a lonely-producing agent. It isolates us. So Paul brings us back to God, back to the basics. David Pallison writes, quote, central to worry is the illusion that we can control things. This is good. This is insightful. If only I could get my retirement right, I could control the future. If I could get my diet and medicine right, I wouldn't get cancer. If I could figure out the right child-rearing technique, I could guarantee how my kids turn out. Worry assumes the possibility of control over the uncontrollable. Now watch this. The illusion of control lurks inside your anxiety. Anxiety and control are two sides of one coin. When we can't control something, we worry about it. See, when you're trying to repent, when you're trying to actually grow and change, when you're trying to press through an area of your life, it really helps to determine what are the root sins that I'm up against. And if you haven't identified the right root sin and you're not attacking the right place, you're not going to see relief. You're not going to see major growth. This is a good insight that this worry and anxiety, two sides of the same coin. Some of you, listen to me, you're a worry freak because you're a control freak. So to just buy this tape series and buy all of David Pallison's little books and focus on trying not to worry isn't going to work until you reach the point where you're willing to give up control. That's really what's feeding the worry. I've got to control. And that's a wonderful analogy. Worry and anxiety are two sides of the same coin. Some of you have been gripping that coin for so long, you've been white-knuckling that baby, all the while crying out for help, saying, God, help me, help me, help me. Give me the peace that passes all understanding. But you don't get that peace until you let go of that coin. God's infinite hand is outstretched, ready to take it, saying, give me the coin. Give me control. And there's where we struggle, I think, the most. That's what we're really up against. It's an issue of control. So we've got to drop that into God's infinite hand. So where's God in this passage? Where's God in this passage? Well, he's all through this passage. Look with me back in Philippians 4. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 5, the Lord is near. Verse 6, let your request be made known to God. Verse 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. It's all about God in Christ Jesus. These are not tricks or techniques or principles ripped from the context of a living God. Notice in chapter 4, in fact, he starts with God. Look in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. He starts with God in verse 1. He wraps the whole argument up with God in verse 9. Look in verse 9 again. These things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace. God bookends this whole argument. Starts with God, wraps up the argument with God, and is God all through the middle. So, take a closer look at what you're worrying about. What is it, really? Secondly, take a careful look at who and where your God is. Then and only then are you ready to take step number 3. Talk to God about number 1 in light of number 2. Talk to God about number 1 in light of number 2. Talk to God about what you're worrying about, but talk to him about it in light of who he is and where he is. See, for most of us, it's take a closer look at what you're worrying about, talk to God about it. There's where we get in trouble. Make sure you catch this. It's talk to God about number 1 in light of number 2. It changes the way you talk to him. You don't ever want to lose sight. You don't ever move past step 2. You take step 2 with you into step 3. Who is my God? Where is my God? And now I'm talking to this God that is described this way in my life and is very present and said he'll never leave me or forsake me, and his thoughts towards me are more numerous than the sands of the sea. Now I'm going to tell this person some of these things. Talk to God about number 1 in light of number 2, in light of who he is. Frame it in light of who you're talking to. Otherwise, listen to this. This is so true. Otherwise, prayer itself can become one more anxiety-producing agent in your life. Here's what I mean. Can you worry on your knees, close it within Jesus' name, amen, and call it prayer? That's sometimes what we've done as Christians. The world goes around worrying about it. We do it just like they do it, only on our knees, and close it. We start with Dear God, and we close it within Jesus' name, and that's prayer. And we wonder why we're still so worried. That's got to change. Prayer should not just be worrying on our knees. The very prayers we pray can be anxiety-producing agents, because here's the thing. There's not enough of God in them. God's in your opening salutation. Oh God, dear Jesus, however you start. And after that, that's it for God. And it's just a whole lot of the problem, nitty-gritty of the problem, the ins and outs of the problems, living color of the problem. There's just an old millimeter film version, kind of yellowed, black and white, of God. But the problem is right now, today, and big and bold and colorful. So many times our prayers are full of the problem and short on God. The problem itself overshadows everything. That's what I love about the Puritan prayers. In the Puritan prayers, they were long on God and short on the problem. Did they have problems? Yes, beyond some of what we face, they certainly did. But they didn't get around to saying much about the problem until they had first framed God as big and bold and majestic and resplendent and gracious and merciful, and brought the cross back into view and their Savior and his blood and the righteousness that covers them. And then, by the way, God, here are some problems. And by the time they get around to voicing intercession or supplication about the problem seems so small. in their prayers, they frame God big and bold and majestic. Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is a book that we have in the book nook, Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers. Listen to this one. Thou eternal God, thine is surpassing greatness, unspeakable goodness, superabundant grace. I can as soon count the sands of the ocean's lip as number thy favors towards me. Now this person has a problem. Before they even get to it, they want to just recount all this. I can as soon count the sands of ocean's lip as number thy favors towards me. I know but a part, but that part exceeds all praise. I thank thee for personal mercies, a measure of health, preservation of body, comforts of house and home, sufficiency of food and clothing, continuance of mental powers, my family, their mutual help and support, the delights of domestic harmony and peace, the seats now filled that might have been vacant. What a wonderful way of expressing. I got problems, but you know what? These seats could be empty. Some of my problems are in these seats, but they could be empty, you know? The seats that now are filled that might have been vacant. My country, church, Bible, faith. But oh, how I mourn my sin, ingratitude, vileness, the days that add to my guilt, the scenes that witness my offending tongue. All things in heaven, earth, around, within, without, condemn me. The sun which sees my misdeeds, the darkness which is light to thee, the cruel accuser who justly charges me, the good angels who have been provoked to leave me, thy countenance which scans my secret sins, thy righteous law, thy holy word, my sin-soiled conscience, my private and public life, my neighbors, myself, all write dark things against me. I deny them not, frame no excuse, but confess, Father, I have sinned, yet still I live, and fly repenting to thy outstretched arms. Thou wilt not cast me off, for Jesus brings me near. Thou wilt not condemn me, for he died in my stead. Thou wilt not mark my mountains of sin, for he leveled all, and his beauty covers my deformities. Oh my God, I bid farewell to sin by clinging to his cross, hiding in his wounds, and sheltering in his side. Long on God, short on the problem. Let me encourage you, get yourself a copy of this. There's some on the table. Don't stop praying your own prayers, but learn how to pray. Say, God, I want my prayers to be more that way. You don't have to start using these and thous. But notice how he frames God big and bold. Talk to God about number one. In light of number two. See, God's not just some dump station where we dump our concerns and our worries. That's not what prayer is about. That's not what encountering God is about. He's not just some worry slot where we drop all our worries in and leave them there and leave empty-handed. He's a person. He's a person. And his majesty, goodness, glory, mercy, and grace ought to affect us as we come to him. When you pray, you're having an encounter with God, and we ought to be affected by that encounter with God. We don't just, see, prayer is not just leaving empty because now you dumped it all on God. Prayer should leave you full because you've got a fresh vision of who God is. I want to be empty of the problem, filled up with God, more of the cross, more of the Savior, more of his righteousness, more of his promises. It's an exchange. It's a transaction. I should leave full. Biblical prayer and proper prayer infuses the presence of God back into the scenario, back into our hearts. So we state our worries in light of who God is. But guess what? I keep saying that. You state your worries in light of who God is. You talk to him about number one in light of number two. So you got to know who he is. You've got to know who he is. You've got to read his word. You've got to spend time in his word so that you'll know who this God is. The Puritans prayed the way they did, not because someone took them through the school of flowery prayer. They prayed the way they did because those were men and women who knew their God. They knew God, and it changed the way they prayed. We've got to know God. We've got to know God and bring that with us to our prayers. Yes, pray. Yes, ask. Verse 6 in Philippians 4 uses the word prayer, supplication, request. So God invites us to ask. Don't hear me saying, don't ask. But make sure you understand what the results should look like as we ask. And most people think the opposite of anxiety is calm. But that's not exactly true. In Philippians 4:6, the word supplication is used. And the word supplication in the Greek there is to cry out. It's a cry out to God. 95% of the Psalms have a cue that something out loud is going on. Notice it when you read through the Psalms next time. 95% of the Psalms have a cue that something out loud is going on. It's a real cry. A cry out to the Lord. Psalm 28, verse 1 to 6 is a great example of this. It's just one of many. To you I will cry, O Lord my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications. When I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy temple, do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil in their hearts. Blessed be the Lord, because he's heard the voice of my supplication. When you get stuck in the spin cycle of worry going round and round and round like you just cannot get off, we need to cry out and we need to hand over the worries. There needs to be a transaction. There needs to be a transaction. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all our cares on him, for he cares for you. In the Greek, it's literally to roll them over onto someone. Roll them over onto. There's supposed to be a transaction as we come to God and talk to him about number one in light of number two. It should be a transaction. But many times, here's what we do. We show it to God. We talk to him about it. And we keep it. Prayer was not meant to be show and tell. It was meant to be a drop and run. Drop it and get away from it. Leave it. Leave it. But we do this. Turn and walk away and keep it. They say, God, do something about that. He's saying, leave it. Leave it. Leave it. Casting all our cares on him. Rolling them onto him. I like what Mary C. Crowley said. Every night I give my worries over to the Lord. He's going to be up all night anyway. Now, there are two pits, two faults that we can fall into here. You can, on the one hand, live an anxious, nervous, tense life holding on to all your worries. Or you can swing wildly to the other side with an emotionally detached, unconcerned, no worries mind. You know, Hakuna Matata from Lion King. No worries. Which is basically no worries in Swahili. No worries. Emotionally detached. I don't care anymore. I'm not thinking about it at all. That's Buddhism. That's what Buddhism teaches. Let's wear something orange. Let's sit in the lotus position. Try to just empty my mind of everything. I'm emptying my mind. God doesn't call us to empty our mind. He calls us to bring him back in view to our mind and still say, what are you calling me to do? And not try to do more than he's called you to do. So there's a third biblical approach. It's not holding on to all of it with a tense, stressful, anxious life. It's not just jettisoning all these responsibilities, saying, whew, I feel better. The world often pits us with two extreme options as the only options, so many times. There's a biblical third option that God's calling us to. That is a holy concern based on the character and promises of God. A holy concern based on... Now here's the thing. In the Greek, the word anxiety and the word concern is the same Greek word. It's just translated a different way based on the context. So you don't lose that sense of, whew, that's not good. Need to do something there. God may be calling me to do something there. It's a focused, holy concern that looks to God. A focused, holy concern that looks to God. You look through God and his promises and his character onto the problem. On the way to the problem, you see God. While you're with the problem, you see God. As you think about the problem, you see it in light of God. It's always framed with God. God is always in the picture. God is always central. God is always right there. You hear his voice right in the midst of this. A focused, holy concern that looks to God. Then, step number four, you have to decide where you're going to park your mind every minute of the day. Take a closer look at what you're worrying about. Take a careful look at who and where your God is. Talk to God about number one in light of number two, and then decide where you're going to park your mind every minute of the day. The anxious mind parks in a lie. The trusting mind parks in the truth. Where have you been parking your mind lately? See, some of you, you've been parked in the lie, parked in the worry. So you're in long-term parking, and it's costing you. The fees are racking up. You've been there a long time. That's why God gives us verse 8. Look at verse 8 again in Philippians 4. That's why he gives us verse 8, to show us where to park our minds. Look at it again. Finally, brethren, whatever is, what's the very first word in the laundry list there? True. I got to get out of long-term parking in the lie, and I've got to get back to truth. And he gives us actually some things to think about, because worry gets you thinking about all these other things and chasing down all these avenues. He said, tell you what, let me give you some avenues to chase down. Chase these down. Track these down. Trace these to their logical conclusion. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise. Now, regardless of where you are and what you're going through, you could find some things for each one of those categories. Chase those down for a while. Park there for a while. Put it there. You're going to have to decide where to park your mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is almost like one of those website hot links. You know, you click a link on someone's site and it just sends you to all these other places. That's what he's doing here. He's sending our minds to all these other places that are godly, that are spiritual, that are positive, that put God in view, keep God back on the throne. Then this might come as a shock to some of you, but prayer alone is not the biblical cure for worry. Prayer alone is not the biblical cure for worry. So often when you ask someone what they've done about their problem, the answer is, well, I've prayed about it. I've prayed about it. I'm praying about it. And that's a great start. Please don't hear me minimizing prayer. But the Bible gives us more exhortations in this fight against worry than just pray. Philippians 4 is one example of how prayer is tied together with other acts of obedience. If you look in this passage, you'll see in verse 6, you've got to pray right. But you'll see in verse 8, you've got to think right. And then you'll see in verse 9, you've got to live right. You've got to act right. You've got to make it a habit. You've got to say, what is God telling me to do differently now in light of this? What am I responsible for? And what am I simply concerned about? Remember the two circles? And there's some of those articles at the back again, because several people said they didn't get one. What's my circle of responsibility versus my areas of concern? I got to stay in that circle. Pray right, think right, live right. You've got to park your mind in the truth. Whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely. Just a few months ago in my own personal fight against the sin of worry, and I do fight against the sin of worry, so I am in the fight. I am struggling in this area, so I'm not preaching down to you. I'm bringing God's word to all of us. Well, several months ago in my own personal fight against worry, I started using specific scripture promises to meditate on before I fell asleep. Now, I make it a habit to try to be memorizing scripture and reading my Bible, but I'd never done this before. Specific scripture promises to meditate on before I fell asleep. And I don't mean like 7, 8 o'clock, and then you still catch the news, read a book, talk to the family, break up a fight, give a spanking, go to bed. I mean, last thing that hits my brain before I close my eyes, I want the last thing to be a promise from God. Not the newspaper, not the 11 o'clock news, certainly not a Stephen King novel. God's precious word. I want to take to bed with me. I want to take it to bed a nugget. I want a nugget. I want a nugget to go with me. And here's what it's all like almost. I'm planning out and marking out a parking spot to park in during the night. So at the last, you ever notice you sit up together and you watch a movie right up to bedtime, go to bed? I don't know about you, but I'm in that movie all night. I'm running, they're after me, I'm jumping, shooting, chopping, you know, I'm there. Whatever the last thing was I took to bed, let this be the last thing, and you've marked off a spot for your mind to go there. It's like putting out orange pylons around a parking spot. That's it. That's it. And it's the last, I go to bed thinking about that. And if I wake up, and I do, and I lay back down, having gone to the bathroom or whatever, and my mind starts to go to tomorrow's meeting, My mind starts to go to the PowerPoint presentations that are due in 2 days that I haven't sent to Nank yet. I say, oh, no, orange pylons, woo, right here. I took to bed last night, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. That orange pylons were around that last night in my life. If I woke up, and I didn't, that's where I was going. I was going to bring, now don't hear me saying, if I wake up, hey, so cool, that's where I go. No. Hear me saying, that's where I'm going to choose to go. But I've already got one marked off. I already know. I don't have to think, oh, what should I think about instead of this? That. I had Marina make some up, and if you want to get one, they're on the table, resource table as well. And put them together with one verse for every day. So 31 different verses. Verses that remind me of God's word, his promises, his presence, his power. Something to meditate on as I fall asleep. Because God's word says in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. We got to keep our minds on him because he trusts in you. I want to invite you to bow your heads this morning and consider. Consider this morning as we close, and you think about worship and worry, and you press a little deeper than that, and you say, where have I been parking? Some of you have been in long-term parking in the lie, or long-term parking in worry. You need to release the emergency brake. Some of you've got blocks kicked under the wheels there. You've been so long. Get the blocks out from underneath the wheels, pop the emergency brake, start the engine of your mind, and say, we're out of here. I'm backing out of here by faith and by grace in God, and I'm going to park somewhere else. Some of you, the issue's that coin we talked about. You've been wondering why you're so anxious and so worried, but it's because you've been gripping a coin called control, and the flip side of that coin is anxiety, worry. And today you need to say, God, I'm dropping the coin. Maybe worry about the kids. It may be worry about your husband. It may be worry about your job. I don't know what it is. But there's something you're trying to control. It's got to be this way. And as you hold on to that, worry comes with it. Anxiety comes with it. I want to invite you in the next minute or so, just allow God to speak to you. I've spoken. I'm a man. We've been looking to his word. Maybe something that I haven't said that God wants to say to you. I want you to hear from him right now. You ask him, God, what would you say to me? What do you want me to, in all that Brad has shared, if any of it's of you, what do you want to say to me, God? I'm listening. Pray that prayer right now. Maybe someone here this morning that the hope for you, first step for you, is to know this God. You're not a Christian. You don't know the Savior's forgiveness. You don't know the robe of righteousness. You don't know the favor of this God. You need that. You will always be anxious. You will always worry apart from a right relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Come to Christ this morning. Come to this Savior who loved you enough to give himself for you. Lay down his very life. Humble himself that you might be set free from not just worry, but every single sin. Every sin. have the favor of God on your life. Lord, I pray that you by your Spirit would minister, would speak, would touch, would mend, would correct, rebuke, exhort, lead, love. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. You are shepherding us, and you're so good, so good. You see all. You know all. You see the very hearts. There are no secrets here this morning. There are no hidden places before you this morning. Your eyes are moving through this room and you see it all. And you're willing to see it all through the filter of grace for those who trust your Son. Anyone here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you, draw them to you right now. Draw them into your arms of mercy. May they experience that. And those that are here this morning whose hearts have grown thick with the thatch of worry and lies and deception, oh Spirit, punch holes in that thatch. Strip it off that our hearts can breathe, can be affected by your word. As we encounter you in prayer, we wouldn't just be emptied of the problem, but we'd be filled up with God, more of God, brimming over with God, wet like fresh dew with God, an encounter of God and who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, what He will yet do. Let's stand and close together singing as a prayer. Wonderful, merciful Savior.